This afternoon, again, we have two readings. The first reading we can find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, which you can find on page 514 in the Pew Bible, and that is verse 89, where we will start. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Now we turn to the book, first book of John, 1 John 5, which you can find on page 1023. Chapter 5 of 1 John, and we read the first 12 verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So far the reading.
I invite you to turn with me in the green book of confessions that are found in the pew in front of you, and or on the back of the pew in front of you, and turn with me to Lord's Day 32, which is found on page 41, Lord's Day 32. You'll notice this is the beginning of part 3, man's gratitude. And so we'll have an introduction then to our gratitude and what God is directing us to in His Word. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we've earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood, but we do good because Christ, by His Spirit, is also renewing us to be like Himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, and so that He may be praised through us. And we do good, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no sexually immoral person, no idolater, no adulterer, thief, no greedy person, no drunkard, slanderer, swindler, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's now ask the Lord's illumination upon His Word as we look at it this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Your Word that You've given to us. We're grateful for the way You encourage us to follow Your law. You give us Your Spirit to accomplish that. And now we pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit so that as we hear Your Word proclaimed, You would use it again as another means of grace, an instrument, a tool of grace to draw us to Your Son, to enable us by Your Son's Spirit to live and to glorify Your name, to follow and to be conformed unto His image. So bless Your Word to our souls and to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's Word this afternoon and consider the Heidelberg Catechism as it reflects on God's Word, and it teaches us and instructs us about what is the comprehensive truth of God's Word, we come to this new section, man's gratitude. And we need to think back for a little bit as we begin this afternoon, to think back to the very first question, not the first question and answer, but the first Lord's Day, the second question and answer. What do you need to know to live and die in the joy of the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ? What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of that comfort? And there's three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. That's our guilt. Remember, there's three G's or three S's with the Heidelberg Catechism. Guilt. Our sinful condition. We looked at that section and it reminds us again about the teaching of God's Word that in a sinful condition we're not worthy of anything but God's condemnation. So we need to know our guilt. We need to know God's grace. And when we looked at God's grace is particularly that He is the triune God who intervenes in sinners' lives to save them. We are saved by the plan of the Father, by the gift of the Son, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've been looking at as we've gone through the Apostles' Creed and the articles of the Apostles' Creed. It reminds us again of the work of the Father in creation and in providence, the work of the Son in redemption, and the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. But now we get to gratitude. And just looking forward to what we're going to consider, there's two topics that we'll be dealing with in this section of gratitude that direct our gratitude. And the main topics are obedience, so we'll look at God's law, and prayer, and we'll look at the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Prayer, we'll look at the Lord's Prayer. Ten Commandments is what we'll look at with God's law. That's obedience. But we'll also look at prayer. And that's it. Now, I know it takes us 52 Lord's Days, and sometimes we forget what we've looked at in the previous Lord's Days, and we need to be reminded of that, and it's good to go over that. But one of the splendors of the Heidelberg Catechism is that it looks upon what do you need to know to enjoy belonging to Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Three things. Only three things: guilt, grace, gratitude, or sin, salvation, service. Depends which you prefer. There's a particular simplicity about the Christian life. And it's beautiful in the forms and in the confessions as well. How frequently these topics of guilt and grace and gratitude come to the fore and relate to us the character, the simplicity of Christian life, of Christian living. But we also need to recognize that sin horribly complicates matters. It means it's difficult to follow this simple, straightforward course of living. The principles are quite basic. The truths are easy enough to grasp. They're so easy a child can grasp them. Yet because sin is in our lives, we get everything turned around and twisted up, and sin horribly distorts our Christian living. There is a sense in which these straightforward truths of guilt, grace, and gratitude take a lifetime of training for us to see it working out in our lives. I don't remember who it was, but there's a phrase that has stuck with me for a long time, and that was with regard to Israel and how God was leading Israel. He said it took only a short time to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Did you get that? It took only a short time to get Israel out of Egypt, for God to set His people free from bondage, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel, to teach them, to train them, to live completely dependent upon the Word of God. As we start this afternoon, we're launching into man's gratitude. And we're going to hear later in Lord's Day 44 that our growth in grace needs to be paced. And the growth of grace in the Christian life isn't measured in meters. It's not measured in kilometers of progress that we're going to make. It's measured in millimeters. That even the holiest of saints have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires of them. Unless we be disheartened by this, the encouragement is that there still is growth. There still is growth in the Christian life. And though it may be measured in millimeters, it reflects the fact that grace, God in His grace, God through His grace, our embrace of grace, our reliance upon grace, will accomplish God's purpose. And so this afternoon we begin our journey of looking at gratitude, guided by God's Word, instructed by our faithful teacher, the Heidelberg Catechism, as we learn to understand God's Word and apply it to our lives. We move from grace to gratitude. There's four things that I would like us to look at this afternoon. First of all, the certain foundation. Secondly, the godly purpose. Thirdly, the personal purpose. And fourthly, the distortion of disobedience. The certain foundation. For us to grow in grace, our lives must be established on this certain foundation. This is the solid rock upon which the house of the Christian life stands. It's not the sinking sands. It's not the sands that are easily washed away. It's the solid rock. It's that firm foundation. When we consider our response to gratitude, When we approach this topic and begin to change our focus just slightly, we must not leave behind the grace of God. It's not like grace is the bridge that God builds for us to get across, and gratitude is our willingness to walk over it. That the bridge of grace is God's contribution, and now gratitude is our steps on this bridge. It's our contribution. Some will suggest that that is what the Christian life is all about. God does His part and we do our part. And then this shift from grace to gratitude is going to focus upon your will, upon what you want, upon what motivates you, what drives you, what directs you, upon your faithfulness. And the Heidelberg Catechism says, no, stop. Before you even turn around and start thinking that way, go back to the grace of God. The certain foundation for salvation and sanctification is the work of Jesus Christ. To be sure of this, hold this as the certain constant foundation. Christ has redeemed us by His blood, and with that redemption, He is renewing us. He's renewing us by His Holy Spirit. Far too long we make the focus of Christ's work simply the salvation of our souls. And it is that, but it's so much more than that. Coupled to that salvation of our souls by redemption is the renewal of our lives. He wants us to live a new life. He wants us to live a changed life. He wants us to live His life. And that's why He gives us His Spirit. Christ, by His Spirit, just as certainly as He is saving us, by His grace, by His accomplishments, by His substitution, we do good because Christ, by His Spirit, is renewing us. Redemption without renewal is a foreign separation in the teaching of God's Word. And it will destroy our Christian life. If the focus shifts and we look at gratitude and we say, oh, now let's take the focus off Christ and let's put it upon my heart, we've lost the plot. We've lost the direction. We've lost the certain foundation. Because Christ is the measure of sanctification. We expect that from Christ, don't we? He's come to do His Father's pleasure. He's come to do His Father's will. His food and drink was to do what His Father wanted. And so, that's what He renews. That's what He restores. That's what His Spirit is accomplishing in our life. That's what John says in 1 John 5, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. But then it reminds us that this life that He gives us by His grace is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. That's the foundation of our renewal. And so there needs to be, secondly, a godly purpose. This is the vertical direction of our growth. We're going to grow up. We're going to mature. We're going to develop. We're going to develop in a way that all of our living is designed to show that we're thankful to God. This is the comprehensive character of thanksgiving. That all of our life, it's every aspect of our existence is to be a response, a reflection of gratitude, thankfulness for who God is and for what He has done for us. He's done everything. And this is what changes our motivation of obedience from duty to delight. That's what keeps our obedience from becoming hollow expressions of just doing our duty, going through the form, empty rituals, joyless obedience. All of our life is renewed in a relationship with God. All of our life springs forth with this gratitude for what He has done. So when people ask you, well, as we go through the Ten Commandments, why is it you take such a view of life? Because I'm grateful to God for the gift that He's given of life. Why is it that we are against abortion or against euthanasia? Why is it that we're strong on marriage? Because this is our gratitude. It's not because we have to. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Not because you have to, but because you're so grateful for everything that God has done for you, that you want to respond to Him. You want to show Christ in this way. And this will undergird and strengthen and be the godly purpose of our response also of praise. That's the two reasons we want to do good. First of all, to show our gratitude, and so that He may be praised through us, that God is glorified, God is praised, God is worshipped, that our whole life is this expression of our relationship with God, of our delight in Him. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, as it speaks about His law, for the Christian, for the child of God who's pursuing God's law in gratitude, this takes on a whole new dimension to our Christian living. If Your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Now that affliction comes from his obedience to the law. And he's not doing this to earn God's favor. He's doing it because he has God's favor. That obedience was that delight that he had, and he looked at the law in this way. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. God doesn't give us his law as a set of hoops to jump through. Christ has redeemed us because this is how we've been created to live. Our sole purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what John is getting at when he speaks about this love for God that compels our obedience. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. It's only a heart that approaches God's law with gratitude that can say that. That's the godly purpose. Gratitude and praise and worship. It's a different view of the law. It's a different view of life that God wants to cultivate and to nurture and to grow and to direct us in. See, here's the wonder that John is talking about in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? Are you directed towards obedience in the law? How do you know? When you love God and you love in such a way that you can't live without them, even in the midst of affliction. It's a godly purpose. But thirdly, there's also a personal purpose. A personal purpose. In Christ, we are born of God. We have a personal character by which we live in, through, and for Christ. It has to do with our own well-being, not just our neighbor's well-being. Not just our devotion to God's well-being, but our own souls. We do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. You see, there's not the selfish motivation of, I want to be sure I'm in a relationship with God and so I'm going to obey. That comes much later, after gratitude. After we've adopted and incorporated the godly purpose, then we're allowed to start thinking and talking about a personal purpose. By faith, we see that we've overcome the world. This is the faith that overcomes the world. It's living by this faith. The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but also who shows that faith in a loving, grateful obedience. And then there's another direction, another personal purpose, and that is the evangelism of our neighbors. Obedience has this promise attached to it, that by our godly living, and it's not just talking about disinterested obedience, it's not just talking about going through the laws, going through the motions. It's about following hard after God's heart. And that sort of godly living, with a vertical purpose and a horizontal purpose, with an overflow of gratitude and a devotion to praise and worship of our God, that sort of grateful living will win our neighbors for Christ. This is profound, and this should sit us back in our seats. For quite a while, we've been listening to the Heidelberg Catechism as it reminds us about witnessing for Christ is making known the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's testifying to the work of Jesus Christ. And here it comes and says, now wait a minute. All of this talking, all of this direction, all of this instruction, all of this witnessing for Jesus Christ needs to be reflected in the way you live. That you would rather obey and live for Christ than gain the whole world. That by our godly living, grateful living, living that's devoted to God in obedience and prayer, our gratitude will make known what it means to live for Christ. Evangelism is the urgency of God's call to obedience. Not only is it the foundation upon which our faith is based, it's the foundation upon which our faith is expressed to those around us. Think of what God promised to Israel in Deuteronomy 4, just before he reminds them of the law and the Ten Commandments that he has given to them. God says this in Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, keep them, that is His law, His laws, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Do you see how that fits hand in glove with what John is saying? When you love God and you obey Him, God's commandments aren't burdensome. It's the blessing. But this is a personal purpose. This is a personal summons. It's not only a godly purpose to vertically have our hearts sorted out, but horizontally as well. For our neighbor's well-being. Keep the Sabbath day holy. For your neighbor's well-being, know who the true God is. For your neighbor's well-being, don't take His name in vain. For your neighbor's well-being, love life. Stay sexually pure. Don't bear false witness. Don't steal. So that they may be one to Christ. And this fourthly then warns us of the distortion of disobedience. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? What this is talking about is disobedience. Disobedience is wrong on two counts. It's wrong on the count of ungratefulness. What miserable wretches we are when we don't obey and we're ungrateful. in the circumstances and situations, when our obedience is going to cost us a contract, a friendship, an invitation. We're grateful to obey God. Ungrateful and impenitent ways, that there is no repentance. Impenitence is a lack of repentance. Disobedience is not just not following the rules. Disobedience displays an alienation from God. It's living without gratitude and living without repentance. It makes obedience a matter of ladder climbing. Imagine though this ladder is in quicksand, and with every step that you go up, you sink right back down further. And you can't get there. Disobedience is standing still on the treadmill of life and being thrown off. And that's how sin distorts and complicates our lives. The world says, live your own life, be independent, be your own person. Choose your own identity. Be what you want to be. It doesn't matter. We'll accept you. And it destroys life. You're on the wrong foundation. You will be thrown off. But there's more to it. You're actually attacking God. You're suggesting that what He says in His Word is a lie, and that He is not the one who has life and who gives life through His Son. And so Scripture very plainly warns us that disobedience disinherits from the kingdom of God. That's the sort of distortion disobedience is. Gratitude comes from grace, the gift of God, for the heart that is renewed and redeemed by Christ. But don't fool yourself. Don't say, I have Christ saving my soul on the one hand so I can live as I please on the other. No, you don't have Christ saving your soul. Go back to Him. Turn to Him. Seek Him that you may live. Grace is the only way to gratitude. And gratitude is the overflow of God's grace. So we begin. And we embark on this task. And we're going to have to address some hard truths of our obedience as we apply God's law and listen to how it applies to our lives and realize we need to change. And that change can be painful. But it is good, as it brings glory to God, brings gratitude into the soul, and helps you evangelize your neighbor. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the summons of Psalm 119 for us to praise Your law, to delight in Your law, to find life in Your law. It's not a law that is a law for its own sake, but a law that is a reflection of the work of Jesus Christ, a law that anticipates and knows the wonder of the covenant of grace. We're thankful that You've given the psalmist to pen this instruction for us. But we're also thankful for the word and the direction that John gives us in his epistle. Lord, we're thankful that You summon us to love You and to obey Your commandments. And this is why Christ has redeemed us. He's redeemed us to renew us. And He's renewing us so that we understand our redemption. And it fits so beautifully well together because this prompts us to express our gratitude in praise and worship and obedience to You. And in this way, with Your grace, Your commandments are not burdensome. So help us then to love and delight in serving you and in following you with gratitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.